Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. I'll tell you what, we got enough people here. Let's just break tradition and sing. And we'll sing. We're not coming charismatic. Don't get excited. But well, let's turn to page 198. And we sang it New Year's Eve, but let's sing it again tonight. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We're studying Jesus Christ talking to the disciples. And you can just remain seated if you like. So let's just... We do better standing up. Let's stand up then. Right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, I got an email from David Hull, and his neighbor has a 10-year-old boy that attacked his grandmother with a knife. And then the next day, which would have been yesterday, attempted suicide. And so we're dealing with an obviously very troubled 10-year-old. So let's be in prayer for them. And I was hoping David would be here tonight, but just be in prayer and for them. Let's see, we need any prayer thing here that we need? Let's be in prayer for John and Judy Hintz and Courtney. She's doing better. In other words, every day that the baby stays in the womb increases the chance of survival. So just we just give thanks every day that another day has passed. And so she will probably go back to Sierra Vista, which, you know, I like it when we throw out names. Oh, yeah, okay. That's about a three-hour drive south west. No, excuse me, southeast of Tucson. It's near the Mexican border, but not straight south of Tucson. It's southeast of Tucson. And Sierra Vista is where the Grizzlies really have as their home base in America. And so that's why she's going there. And but if when the baby's due, she'll come back to Tucson if everything works out that time. To have the delivery there in Tucson because it's going to be complicated. So we just need to be in prayer for all the Grizzlies. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for Judy, and she's not really well yet either. And so we need to be in prayer for her. We need to be in prayer for each other and where we're going to meet. Leslie, you found a place, and have you looked at it yet? You've not looked at it, but you, okay. So maybe tomorrow or Friday we'll be able to take a look. We don't have any square feet, but it had obviously
4,021 square feet. 4,021. They're asking $8 a square foot, but they're willing to negotiate.
Okay.
And there's like five offices and a conference room and a little break room, two bathrooms.
Okay.
Like all that's on the edge, and then a little storage area, and then everything in the middle is open.
So we're going to look at it and see if the conference room is big enough for us to assemble, and I can't believe that it wouldn't be.
No, the conference rooms are extra rooms off to the side. It might even be more like a foyer for us because there's a door on each end.
Where would we meet?
We'd meet in the big open area in the center.
In the center? Oh, wow, that's not the conference room.
No.
Oh, wow.
No, the conference room's a little separate, like office.
And it has a little kitchenette for the coffee and things like that.
Hey, Herman, right? Only problem is you got to be careful. You'll be kicked out of your house. You got an office over there. She's going to kick you out and make you go.
We didn't figure we'd give him a place because he's just packing with trash.
Yeah, the storage area is not for you.
There is no storage.
No way.
You know, I can get this abuse at home now. I used to not be able to, but now I can get it at home. I don't need it at church.
We love you, Herman.
So, well.
And it's Plano Road and Campbell, Southwest Corner.
So near the 630, 75 and Campbell.
Miles off of 75.
Okay.
Maybe.
How much?
Maybe a couple miles.
Couple of miles off of 75. Okay. Which isn't bad at all.
No, it's just the second major.
Yeah, because it's just a couple miles off of George Bush here, so.
So hopefully, depending on where people are coming from, it won't be any further.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So when it used to be, the people that were, I think they still have a lease on it, but they're moving out, was a church.
Okay. So it was used by a church. Okay.
The one you called about today was 1650 a square foot.
Yes, 1650 square foot.
I was surprised when I saw it, because a lot of them have been the ones I've been calling on, you know, 12 to 15.
Can we give him a half price?
Well,
that's negotiable.
So that sounds...
You want to negotiate for him?
I don't know how much, but I originally told him our monthly expenses were 24. He almost seemed like that was workable, but then I told him that also included our utilities, so...
Okay. And we're going to have to decide because we're kind of lacking in our offerings, and I don't think this year is going to be all that great. And so we just need to decide it as an assembly what we want to do. And my main thing, I would have no problem just getting a room Wednesday night and Sunday mornings at the Holiday Inn or something, but we've got all of our sound equipment. There's our real handicap. And so...
Could it be transmitted through some devices, or anybody know?
We
have to have a static line.
What about that go-to-meeting thing I hear him talk about?
That's an actual live meeting.
that's a whole different thing. But to have a permanent website, you have to have a static address. Means, you know, you have to be in a permanent place.
Okay. Well, we'll talk about these things and see what's going on. But just please be in prayer. God has a place for us to meet and where it will be. Just to let you know, the first Sunday of March, John Hintz will be teaching here. He'll be coming in Friday or Saturday. So he's going to teach. He said he's going to straighten y'all out on that Sunday. And so I'm looking forward to that. And then that Wednesday night, we will not have class. He and I will be in Houston at a pastor's conference. And so just bear that in mind. Yes, sir.
What the date of the lease termination here, what date is that?
Our lease is up. Jim's not here.
March,
I think it's March 1st. March or April. March or April. Yeah.
We better pass off on that.
I'm sorry?
We need to take a look at that.
Yeah, take a look at it and see.
Next week at the end of the month.
And see what the location at all. Okay. Yes, sir.
Talk to Cindy Edwards tonight. She's asked for special prayer for Charlotte and her two daughters and also her daughter, Michelle.
Okay.
Cindy's daughter, Michelle.
Be in prayer for Cindy, her daughter.
Cindy's daughter, Charlotte, and Charlotte's two daughters.
Okay.
And also Cindy's daughter, Michelle.
And also Cindy.
And Cindy.
And she just, bless her heart, she's a trooper. She is a trooper. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and move into our study. And Olivia, we're glad to have you again tonight. My goodness, wow. My. You don't get a prize every time now. You got coming a lot further distance. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are in the midst of studying Jesus Christ talking with the disciples just hours before the crucifixion. And he's also talking to us. And the main thing that he's talking about is the sending of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and understand and grasp. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, by way of where we left off last week, if you'll open to Ephesians chapter 3, in dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 3. And just want to go over with you the difficulty, the extent that God goes through that you and I would understand the text. And verse 14 kind of begins the whole deal. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant us according to the riches of his glory. And we come to our first ministries of the Holy Spirit, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, by means of his Spirit. Now, so that you'd be able to read it rather than mine trying to write it quickly up here, the strengthened. And just to show you how many different things we got going on, that's the Greek word, kratura, O. And remember that the double O, I said, did I write it in English? No, I didn't. The double O is something that a person is or that you would like them to be. And that is to be strengthened. And then it says with power, and that's dunamis. That's the normal word for dynamite and power. And so be strengthened with power. And then he goes on to say, strengthened power through his Spirit in the inner man. This is where the Holy Spirit works, is on the inside, through the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by means of faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love by means of the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit, may be able to comprehend. And this is where we left off last week with that may be able. It just sounds like a very simple English word, be able. It's not the word dunamai, which generally means to be able. This is a unique word, a rare word in the Greek, be able, and I put it on the overhead here for you, and you can see it's a compound word. I've got another word I didn't have room on the bottom here that I'm going to put up here. All right, be able. The ideal of being able is a compound word, and it's from ek, eskuo, and eskuo means strength, power, something like that, out from the strength of the power. And if you remember last week, I read to you out of one of the lexicons, it is the strongest word available to indicate strength or ability. It is stronger than just eskuo. It is stronger than dunamai. It's the strongest word that there was to convey to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he would make us able to do this. And to do what now? That is able to comprehend. And katalambano is the word to comprehend, and to means to be able to grasp, to understand. Now, to comprehend, and then we have one more word. One more word, be able to comprehend. And then it says, with all the saints, that means any saint can have this power, because any saint has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What is the breadth, length, and height, and depth? This is the love of Christ. And that's the immeasurability of the love of Christ. And then it says, and to know. There's the next word. And to know. To know is gnosko. So we have all these words in a very short passage scripture dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might be able and to comprehend with all the saints, and then to know the love of Christ. So all of this is required by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the beautiful thing here, just to finish it up in this area, that you may be filled with the surpassing, which surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge, totally dependent on the Holy Spirit, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And the fullness of God is, of course, the love of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back now to the Gospel of John 16. The Gospel of John 16. And let's just read where we are in the dealing with Jesus Christ and the disciples from verse 12. Verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And now we understand why. Look at all the things the Holy Spirit, the power, the ability, the dunamai, to understand, to comprehend. Can't do it in the flesh. Impossible. So we understand their problem. Verse 13, but when he, that one, the Spirit of truth comes, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he will guide you, and we've already spent time on this, another minister of the Holy Spirit, into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Then verse 14, he, me, shall glorify, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. And then verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Okay, now we're ready to go to verse 16. 16 and following. And we leave the study of the Holy Spirit directly for a while. And we move on to the result of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And verses 16 through 24, we have the sorrow of the departure of Jesus Christ turned to joy by his return. And so let's just, so that we get a feel of where we are, let's look at verse 16 and following. a little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? Now, just to help you, you got to understand it's night. They've left the upper room. I don't know where the teaching of chapter 15 and half of 16 took place, but we can imagine something like they're walking and the Lord is up there and they're kind of lagging behind now and talking amongst themselves. So, verse 17, some of his disciples therefore said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while, and you will not behold me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. And so they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. I love that. Here is total honesty. I have no idea what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and therefore he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you will not behold me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, childbirth, she has sorrow, pain, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more. For joy that a child has been born into the world. New life. Therefore, you too now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. Okay. We got this scenario going on. Let's just kind of work our way through. Verse 16. A little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Now, I'm going to work our way through this, but I want to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, just so we don't miss it. Because this will be substantiated by the fact there are other views on this. But I will substantiate this, but I want to tell you, a little while, and you will no longer behold me, that will be the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Again, a little while, 3 days, 3 nights, and you will see me, resurrection. And it's really that simple. Why people get so confused on this is beyond me, because it really is that simple, even in context. Now, Jesus Christ comes to a subject where his discussion on the Holy Spirit will come into play. We're going to see how important what he said about the Holy Spirit is now. Jesus Christ is addressing the concerns of the disciples. Sometimes we're so concerned with our own circumstances that we do not concentrate on what God is saying to us. We do not concentrate and see what God is doing in our lives. So, it's time to take a few introductory points. One, first you want to realize that Jesus Christ spoke these words in cryptic form as a proverb. How do we know that? Well, not only by the wording itself, but look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. So the first thing I want you to understand is, in taking it from the standpoint of Christ and from these men, and then we're going to end all of this with us, why all of this, is that this is in figurative, cryptic, proverbial form. Point two. Why did Jesus Christ do this? We have seen why he spoke to the people in parables. Not to make it simple, as most people think. Well, Jesus Christ spoke in parables to make it simple. No, if you look at Matthew 13, he tells us, so that they would not understand what he was saying. See, that's why he spoke in parables, so that they couldn't understand what he was saying. He could speak openly, yet they could not understand. He could speak openly in parables, so it's open like it's not hidden, but they didn't understand what he was saying. So when he comes up to the trials coming up, he's going to be able to say, wait a minute, what are you convicting me for? I never spoke in secret. What did I say in public, at the temple, anywhere, that you're accusing me? Because he never did. But he spoke in parables, so they didn't know what he was talking about anyway. They just thought they were nice little statements. See? So this is very important to what's going on now. We've seen throughout history this great battle of speaking openly and speaking secretly. We saw it in Isaiah. Saw this in the study of Samson, didn't we? What did Samson speak in? Samson spoke in riddles. Riddles. In our study of how Samson was a Christ type, he used riddles, and those were very important riddles, as you recall. You do recall. All right. But they were very important. So, this is all the way through Scripture that this thing has been going on. But this is not Jesus Christ's intent here, speaking with the disciples. His objective is to give them an outward expression to something hidden from them. That's very important. Let me repeat that. To give an outward expression to something hidden from them. Why? This is why they will see the need of the Holy Spirit, people. See, I just told you, you're not able to bear it. Now I'm going to speak in his figurative form just to let you know, you need the Holy Spirit. Point three. He is talking about some powerful historical events that were about to occur. The crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. Wow. This is the great intrusion in history. The crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. Things to come. What will the Holy Spirit do? Holy Spirit will tease you things to come. And putting it in a proverbial language, he might get these men to think it through. Which, of course, it does. Verses 17 and 18. What do they do? What's he talking about? They start talking about, I don't know what he's saying. Do you understand me? Peter, do you? No. John, no. Come on, somebody's got to. Philip, do you understand? Do you understand? No, I don't. Caused him to think. Starting to ask questions. Getting them to ask among themselves what's going on. And that's part of his objective. Point four. His overriding objective is to get these men to desire the Holy Spirit. To desire the Holy Spirit and ask for the Holy Spirit. His overriding objective is to get the men to desire the Holy Spirit and to ask for the Holy Spirit, whom he just told them could and would take them into truth of things to come. Look at verse 24. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. He wants them to ask for the Holy Spirit. This is what's going on in this. Now, people, I didn't get this out of any text, anything. Just spent most of 3/4 of a day just looking at this text. What's going on? Well, why the cryptic language? What's going on with this? Why all of these things going on? And I want you to see it. That's what a Bible church is. And I looked at some what I call some good commentaries on John and didn't get this. They just would go through it. But I want you to I want us to understand what's Jesus Christ doing and talking in this cryptic language to them, proverbial language to them, in language that they really don't understand. And finally, point five. He tells them of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit will guide them into things to come. And then he tells them of things to come. A little while you'll see me, a little while you won't see me, a little while you'll see me. In hopes, again, that it would stimulate a desire for the Holy Spirit. But of course, they did not. Sometimes we're just so occupied with ourselves that we miss even what the Lord is saying here. You know, hope that somebody will stimulate. Wait a minute. He just said he's going to send us another paraclete. Don't know who that is, but it's going to be like him. And he would tell us things that are to come. And he's now mentioned things that are going to... Hey, can I have this spirit now? I don't understand a thing you're talking about. Can I have... That would have been wonderful. That would have been super. It would have served the whole purpose. But of course, they didn't. Okay, let's look at our verse now. Verse, yes. Yes, they could have. That's what he said in verse 24. Until now, you've asked for nothing. It's what he's been trying to do, get them to ask. That's my whole point. But they didn't do it. All right, a little while, and you will no longer behold me. In a matter of probably less than an hour, maybe an hour and a half, Jesus Christ will be arrested in the garden, on the Mount of Olives, and they will lose sight of him. Then they will see him when he's crucified. Then they will lose sight of him for 3 days and three nights. And again, a little while, and you will see me. They will see him after the resurrection. After the resurrection. To see that this is the time frame, that this is what we're going on. First note in verse 20. Verse 20. The world will rejoice, you will be sorrowful. That can be nothing but the crucifixion. Nothing but the crucifixion. And the burial for 3 days and three nights. The world rejoiced over this. They've been victorious. They have finally stopped this light that shed light on their sinful state. So they will be rejoicing. But those who love the Lord, they will be sorrowful. They will be sorrowful. John makes a point of their joy at seeing the resurrected Lord. Now, we're going to do it later, but just look at John 20:20. John 20:20. That'd be a great TV thing, 20:20. Right. John 20, verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So their sorrow is going to be turned to joy. And then in Acts 13:52, same thing, same principle. And seeing him, we won't take time to turn there, but just so you'll have it in your notes. Second, Jesus Christ, referring to a woman's pain, turned quickly to joy after giving birth, best fits a short period of time, not a long period of time. Now, what I'm dealing here with, there are some people who think this is dealing with the second advent. That he's talking about, they will not see him through the whole church age and then the second advent. They will see him. I think that's a much too long of a frame for a little while and the illustration of a woman in pain, giving childbirth. So that's what's going on in this respect. Okay, and so this is what we have going on. Now, to grasp what is going on here, we have to see that we have two different Greek words. No longer behold me, you will see me. All right, the first, no longer behold, theoreo, T-H-E-O-R-E-O, you will no longer behold me. This word carries with it the idea of looking closely. No matter how closely or intently they look, they will not behold him. They will not see him anywhere. He will be gone. He will be gone. And then he says, and in a little while, again in a little while, you will be able to see me. Now, this is the future middle indicative of optanomai. This is an interesting word. It means more than just to see with the eye. It means to perceive with the eye. This is the resurrected Jesus. When they put their hands in his hand and in his side, they're going to be able to start clicking a whole lot of things going on inside of them. He will then be seen and known by faith as well as by sight. In other words, when they see him, that's just going to upgrade their ability of just trusting and trusting and walking by faith in the world hating them. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see him. This is by the Holy Spirit, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for every one. Okay. Now let's go back to John 16 and let's take a look at the confusion and dismay of the disciples. Some of his disciples, therefore, verse 17, said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. And so they were saying, what is this that he's saying? A little while. We do not know what he's talking about. Okay, a little while is over and over and over and over. I think it's 8 times in this passage. And that draws attention to it. It's a little while. We're talking hours. Talking 3 days, 3 nights. A little while you'll not see me. And then in a little while you will see me. So they're talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they're perplexed here. They're confused about all of this. And they're talking with one another. Alright, first of all, not beholding, and a little while, seeing him. That's one thing that's perplexing them. And then the second thing is, his departure to God the Father. Look at the end of verse 17. And, because I go to the Father. It's separated from the previous phrase. Alright, look, a little while, and you will not behold me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. It isn't that they will not see him because he goes to the Father. That's what causes some of the confusion. But that's another phrase that also adds to confusion. They've got all this information coming at them, and they don't know how to put it together. So they got the two things. Not beholding him in a little while, and then seeing him in a little while, his departure to God the Father. Why not? Through all human history, some 3,000 to 4,000 years of it, no one has ever gone to be with God the Father. Not going to argue how long you think the earth's been there before Jesus Christ. I think probably 3,500 to 4,000 years is it. Okay? No one has ever died and gone to be with the Father. No one. No one has ever died, was buried, and rose from the dead. Returned. No one. This has got to be confusing to them. The resurrection is a given fact for us. I believed that when I was 7 years old. No big deal. But think about it from their standpoint. This has never, ever happened in history. These aren't great men, great scholars, got a fisherman, tax collector, got all these different group of men together. And this is just all very confusing. So we should not evaluate these men from where we are some 2,000 years after the cross, after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. Note carefully the end of verse 17. And you will see me, and because I go to the Father. This is also confusing. This is confusing to us. If he's going away to the Father in a little while, how in a little while were they going to see him? That doesn't make sense. If Jesus Christ is going to usher in the kingdom, why go away at all? And if he's going to go away, then this kingdom's not going to be ushered in. So, and if he is going to usher in the kingdom, why go? They got all these things going on in their mind. If he's not going to, and of course the confusion of the expression, because I go to the Father. What in the world does that mean? No one's ever literally gone to be with the Father. No one. All through history. You know, we live in a, even the secular world, the heathen world, gets this stuff on TV. Coming back from the dead, the body snatchers, and coming back from heaven, and coming back from hell, going to, and on. This, I don't think there's too much that's going to bewilder our young people anymore. But all this is nothing like that here. They have none of that to go by. Just, this has never happened before. So they are in dire need of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit as we are. They were not afraid to talk among themselves of their own inability to understand with each other, but not really brave enough to go to the Lord and say, what in the world are you talking about? What are you talking about? They now got it that he's leaving, that they understand, but they're confused about his coming back. Don't really understand all of this. Now, before we move on, why? Why did the Holy Spirit give us this information in verses 17 and 18? It doesn't seem like it should be a part of the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It'll be here forever. I mean, you know, we're dealing with the confusion of some men. So why did the Holy Spirit do this? See? Why he gave us this information? This is exactly what Jesus Christ was talking about in verse 12. You're not able to bear it. It's much like giving the law, not so that they would do it, but so that they could understand that they could. No, I can't do that, and they would turn to his grace. What the hope is here, he didn't expect them to understand everything. He expected them to lean on the Holy Spirit, to rely on the Holy Spirit to teach them of the things to come. That's what he intended. That's what he had hoped was going on. That's why this is recorded for us. Okay, verse 19. Boy, we're just making ground tonight, aren't we? All right, verse 19. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you will not behold me, and again a little while, and you will see me? We start right off with the problem. The imperfect, active, indicative of gnosko. Jesus knew. Okay, has a wide variety of meanings, gnosko does. How does he know these things? Does he know this by his deity? Does he know this by his observation? Because we can learn, parents know things about their children. How'd you know that? See, they just that smart. They've been around a while. So how did he know all of these things? Well, if we stay consistent with John, we have to go back to chapter 2, verse 25. Go back to 2:25. Chapter 2:25. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew, that's our same word, gnosko, what was in man. This is the deity of Jesus Christ. So I think this is of the deity of Christ, that in our passage, verse 19, is how he knew these things. It's the same word. Okay, what did he know? What did Jesus Christ know? That they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this? I mean, you can just kind of see the intimacy of these men. Here are 11 men. They may have fallen back a little bit. And Jesus comes up now and he says, wait, what are you talking about? What are you deliberating amongst yourself? Are you deliberating together about this? That I said, a little while and you will behold me, a little while you will see me. You will not behold me and you will see me. Over and over is the expression, a little while. Giving it great significance in the text to what it refers. And as we've seen, this refers to the traumatic period in history of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. A little while, and you will not behold me, death and burial. Again, a little while, and you will see me, resurrection. They will be an eyewitness to his death. They will be an eyewitness to his resurrection. Now, verse 20. See there, we just, man, y'all can't stand this moving so fast. All right, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Now, is the Lord answering their question? Yes. Some people said, I say yes. In a little while, you will not behold me. This will cause them to weep and lament. See? They're not seeing him. In a little while, you will see me. This will cause them to rejoice. So he did answer their question. Truly, truly, listen to me. I say to you. 27 times in the Gospel of John, we have, I say to you. 25 of them are preceded by truly, truly. The point here is the importance of what he's going to say. Concentrate. Are you listening to me? Be any kind of idiom like that you like. Concentrate. Look at me in the eye. Like a parent trying to get it through to the kid. Look at me. Look at me. Don't look over there. Look at me. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? See? That's the truly, truly. That's what's going on here. What he's doing. You will weep and lament, as one does for the dead. Weep, future, in a little while. Kleo means to weep, even to wail. Lament is a threoneo, to lament in an audible manner. Let's take a look at weeping. Let's just take a quick look at weeping. It's all through Scripture, so let's spend a few moments on weeping. Point one, let's get a little idea of what it means. First of all, weeping is the expression of some deep emotion, usually associated with tears. It is an expression of some passion, usually with tears. Secondly, it can be an expression of grief, sorrow, lamentation, pain, and even happiness. Even happiness. Something I guess husbands have to learn. Some, what are you crying for now? I just gave you something wonderful. Why are you crying? Well, this weeping can be associated with happiness. Okay, point two. Oh, by the way, sub-point three under the concept of definition. Weeping can be an expression of weakness or strength. Weeping can be an expression of weakness or of strength. Point two. When weeping from weakness, it is an outward sign of disorientation to life. disorientation to God and to God's plan. As weakness, it is a sign of self-pity, self-occupation totally. As weakness, it is a sign of disorientation, anger, failure to walk by faith in the midst of things going on in your life. Failure to get your mind set on Him, that He can give you perfect peace. 3, people will weep tears, but have no desire to turn to the Lord by faith. People will weep with tears, but have no desire to turn to the Lord by faith. And I know this from personal experience. I had a friend just always crying when things went bad, when things would go really bad. And she'd be over at the house just crying. And I'd say, come to class, let me talk about this, that, and nothing. Totally nothing. So just it's the way they do. Many people, believers included, shed tears over things in life. They have no desire to turn to the Lord. No desire to walk with the Lord. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read 14 through 17. Hebrews chapter 12, 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a meal. For you know that even afterwards, even after all of that, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Was crying, but didn't want to repent. Didn't want to get with God's plan, but he just wanted his way. So this happens to a lot of people. Unbelievers, believers. You can read Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at James together. Since we're so close to James, just a couple of pages. To James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Come now, you rich, weep and wail and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. So people, you just weep, but you really don't want to be with God's plan. You just want this to go away, but you don't want to be in God's plan. Point 4. David, a man after God's own heart, is often seen weeping. Sometimes in weakness, sometimes in strength. A main point of his weeping is a weeping of regret. Weeping of regret. Let me give you the passages and then I'll just summarize it for you quickly. 2 Samuel 2, 14, 2, 23 and 24 and 28. 18, chapter 18, verse 33. And 19 verse 1. This is the weeping of David due to regret on how he handled a problem between his two sons. Amnon. His son raped his own half-sister Tamar, whose full brother Absalom went to their father David, see what he was going to do about the rape. David refused to act justly about it. So later Absalom killed his brother Amnon. Okay, then David allowed Absalom to return to Jerusalem, but refused to see him. And then shortly thereafter, Absalom died. And he was killed in a battle. And so David just wept with great regret. And unfortunately, many parents weep due to improperly handling the problems with their children. Now, sometimes they just weep because they got children. Let's put that over here. But there is also a weeping because they've mishandled some problem dealing with the children. Point five, there is the weeping of pastor-teacher. There's the weeping of pastor-teacher. Philippians chapter 3, 18 and 19, he weeps when they do not respond to the teaching of the Word of God. Point six, weeping from strength. Weeping from strength. Subpoint one, expression of sorrow. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Expression of compassion. Gospel of John 11:35. Expression of repentance. Psalm 35 and James 4. See, this is where a lot of people think repentance is associated with weeping and some emotion. It's not. It's not required in repentance. Often, though, if you truly repent and there is a sorrow over what's happened in the past, that's okay to have it associated with weeping. But that's not part of the definition of repentance. Okay? Point seven, the weeping of grief and sorrow. The weeping of grief and sorrow. This weeping is tricky. It can start out with strength, but easily turn into weakness. Like, for an example, subpoint one, when someone you love dies, weeping can be a sign of deep love, as with our disciples. But this weeping can often become a sign of weakness, go into weakness, weeping of self-pity, regrets, and you're just occupied with yourself. But there's a bona fide weeping of the death of someone that you love that is from strength, but it can very easily go into weakness. And eight, there is bona fide weeping from disappointment. Bona fide weeping from disappointment. A good illustration is Ezra 3, 12 and 13, where the old men wept at the rebuilding of the temple, for it was not as big as the original temple. Point nine, there is the weeping of a patriot. Weeping of a patriot in national disaster. Isaiah 22, 3 and 4. Jeremiah 9, 1. Lamentations 1, 16. But again, this can easily be turned into weakness, getting so focused on the circumstances, you lose sight of who's in control. 10. Weeping in weakness and disaster, and this is the weeping of drunks, those who get drunk. Joel 1, 5, and 6. Drinking is no way to handle disaster. And point 11, the weeping of Jesus Christ. The weeping of Jesus Christ. One, expression of compassion. Gospel of John 11:35. Two, an expression of love, Luke 19:41. The John 11 passage is where Lazarus died. And then three, expression of extreme pain, Hebrews 5:7, where he wept on the cross. And I would be negligent if I didn't have verse point 12, the end of all weeping for us, the end of all weeping, is in the resurrected body in the eternal kingdom. Revelation 21:4. There will be no weeping in eternity. We face to face with the Lord, where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. So weeping is associated with our time here on earth. Okay, we will pick it up at this point next Wednesday evening. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what we're seeing and what you've allowed us to see through your Spirit and through the Word is the sensitivity of Jesus Christ to these men. What's going on in the side of them? The fact he is not going to be here. The short time he will leave, return to you. They're going to have to learn, as we, to walk by faith and not by sight. Not depend on sight. Depend on your Spirit. So, Father, we thank you for these passages, the sensitivity of Jesus Christ, sending of the Holy Spirit. Pray that we'll take these things and not only learn the content, but learn about our Savior, how he cared. And now that's what spiritual love does. And that's how we'll be. When we love as Jesus Christ did in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.